Church family and friends, if you would, take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you need to, take that pew Bible out in front of you and you can turn to page, it's not in here. Just turn to 1 Corinthians. It's right there in the New Testament. Anybody remember what pew page that is, pew Bible page is? Anyway, I should have that by now since I've been preaching on this for weeks, but I don't. It just goes to show my mortality is getting more and more strong. And I believe I'm living in the hereafter more and more. I forget what I'm hereafter more and more and more. And I'm sure some of you feel the same way. Well, for our guests, we have been studying the spiritual gifts given to the church by the Holy Spirit for a number of Sundays, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we have been looking at the different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And so what I'd like to do is quickly go through and review what we've studied. We see the main lesson here. The Spirit gives spiritual gifts to members of the church in order to equip the church to carry out its ministry until the second coming of Advent, the second advent of Christ. And point number one, we saw this, how to be sure church members are using Holy Spirit spiritual gifts. There were some that weren't Christians in the Corinthian church pretending to use Holy Spirit gifts. And second thing we looked at was that the Holy Spirit gives a variety of spiritual gifts for the common good of the church family in verses 4 through 7. And then Paul lists a number of spiritual gifts. This is not the only list in the New Testament, but in verses 8 through 10, we've been looking at the variety of spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to church members to use in their church family, again, for the common good. And right now, we have looked at the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing. And so we're going to we've looked at the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of discerning between spirits. And this morning, we're going to look at the all-controversial gift, the gift of tongues. And so the Bible says in the fourth part of verse 10, to another, various kinds of tongues. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to give you praise and thanksgiving, to celebrate your goodness, to celebrate your authority, your power, your righteousness, your holiness, your grace, and your mercy. And Lord, we look to your word for guidance in all things as believers. And so we have been looking at your guidance when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit a number of Sundays. And so, Father, the gift of tongues seems to be somewhat of a controversial gift in the New Testament church today. There's quite differing opinions about it. And so, Father, for our sake, for the sake of this church, please bring clarity to your word to us that we may understand it and live according to it. Lord, simply give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. The gift of tongues. Now, this is a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been in a church that has spoken in tongues? If you have, you will never forget that experience. I guarantee you. It happened to me one time in my Christian life, and I didn't go back to the church that did this. And I don't remember where the church was. I don't even remember the name of the church, but the experience I vividly can recall. The church was very full that evening, and we were standing up and singing hymns and things, and then there came a call to prayer. Now, I didn't know this church spoke in tongues. Didn't know anything that like this was going to happen. But I do remember that all at once, everyone broke out in speaking in tongues. And I recall this one elderly gentleman who was louder than the rest of them, seeming to sort of lead it in a way. And then one by one, each of the members finished praying in tongues until the gentleman who was the loudest, the eldest, finished last. And then the service continued on moving forward as it had before that took place. And so, as far as I can remember, the language spoken wasn't a human language. It was unintelligible. This is me describing it. I don't mean to make light of this, but this is me describing it from my hearing perspective, and it was unintelligible jibber jabber. That's what it sounded like to me. If an unbeliever would have come to that service that night, they would have thought these folks are absolutely out of their minds. And even as a believer, I wasn't sure myself. And again, it wasn't that these folks were not sincere. They were very sincere in what they were practicing. Very sincere. They were praying in tongues as far as they were concerned. That's what they were doing. They were praying in tongues, and it had absolutely no earthly worth or edification for the church family as a whole. None whatsoever. And the reason why is because there were no interpreters. And it wasn't done as Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians 14. There were no interpreters. And if there was something communicated that evening, it wasn't from member to member, but it was from member to God. Member to God, which only edified that specific member, which is, in my opinion, is to be done in private, in your home, or silently when you're amongst the congregation and there's no one to interpret what was being said. Now, for the tongues, the gift of tongues to bring edification to the church body as a whole, then the speaking in tongues while the church assembled has to have someone who has the gift of interpreting the tongue. And to me, personally, what took place that evening really defeats the intention and the purpose of the gift to begin with when it's done with the church assembled. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 6 says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless... How will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" So in other words, unlike the gifts of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, and the gift of teaching, which can all benefit member to member, members that have assembled as a whole, there is no benefit to speaking in tongues for the congregation unless someone has the gift of interpretation. It's like speaking Italian. How many of you guys like Mexican food? Right? We have one of our favorite places is Don Juan's. And we'll go in there, and I know just enough Spanish to get myself in trouble. We'll go in there, and they'll say, "Hello." I say, "Hola." And they'll say, "Hola, ¿cómo está?" Está bien, y tú? Blah, 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 blah. Huh? I don't know anything after that. I don't know. Now, I have picked up water is agua. I do know that. I don't know the Spanish for tea or unsweet tea, but I've got enough Spanish that I can communicate a little bit, and then the great thing about it is the waiters will speak to you in Spanish, and then they'll interpret for themselves, which helps me to learn even more Spanish. So the point I'm trying to make is it's like me going into a Spanish restaurant, a Mexican restaurant, and all they speak is Spanish, and all that's on the menu is in Spanish, I wouldn't know what to order. It would not be very edifying to my belly. because there would be a communication gap. And that's the same way it is in the church when the gift of tongues is being used and there is no one with the gift of interpreting tongues. There is a gap, communication gap, and there is no mutual edification within the church family. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this. Paul is making a comparison between playing an instrument poorly and speaking in tongues. He says, if even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And he goes on in verse 9 and says, the comparison, so with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, understandable, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. It's like speaking to nothing. So the purpose then of speaking in tongues, like all the other spiritual gifts, as we have studied, is for the building up of the congregation, the church family as a whole. And so therefore, Paul tells us the proper way to use the gift of tongues within the church assembled, such as a day like today when we're assembled for worship. He writes in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14, verse 27 and 28. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So that's the proper use of tongues. That's how the gift of tongues is to be used within the church so that those who do not speak in it hear what's being said, it's communicated, and we're all built up together for the glory of God. Now, what does it mean to speak in tongues? What does it mean? Well, tongues, the Greek word translated tongue in the English is glossa. And in the New Testament, this Greek word is used a couple of different ways. First, it's used literally as referring to the tongue in the human mouth. And in context here, it's used as figuratively to refer to some kind of speech, And so the basic meaning of the Greek word glossa, translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, is language. You might be wondering then, what sort of language? Well, there are five different ways to understand what sort of language. And so I'm not going to land on any of them. I'm just going to tell them to you what this understanding of this is. And then you can decide under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit yourself which one you believe it is. So, what sort of language is speaking in tongues? One theologian writes, number one, it can refer to the miraculous ability. Now, let me stop there. This is a gift, a supernatural gift, an otherworldly gift given by the Holy Spirit. So it is miraculous. Just like the rest of the spiritual gifts, they're miraculous in nature. Because they are a gift that comes to a believer that is outside of their normal abilities and normal talents. So it refers to the miraculous ability to speak unlearned human languages. Now, some people refer back to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching to thousands and thousands of Jews who have ascended on Jerusalem, and these Jews didn't all speak the same language. And so he preached, and all of the Jews that were gathered there who had different languages understood what he said. Now, I don't see that so much as the gift of tongues, but as the gift of hearing. Gift of hearing, because there was no interpreter. So the second way to understand this language is that it can refer to the miraculous ability to speak heavenly or angelic language. Now, the folks that I talk to who have this gift of tongues land on number two. The church that I was in, that time. They would have said this is an angelic language, a heavenly angelic language. The only problem with that is I don't think that angels speak in tongues. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. So how can it be an angelic language? Heavenly language for sure, but angelic? Are you kidding me? So, and most of the times when it's spoken that way, it's almost harmonic, if you will, musical in a way. But it sounds like jibber-jabber, just like jibber-jabber. Tell you the truth, it was a little scary. I was thinking they were going to come and get me because I was the only one who wasn't doing it. I guess they saw my face. They had mercy on me. Number three, a combination of those two things, human language and angelic language. Number four, some think it refers to speech that is language-like but unstructured and inarticulate, yet capable of conveying some kind of meaning. And then number five, some think it can be a particular dialect of prayer dominated by archaic foreign terms. So it's a human language, but it's words that no one uses any longer. So regardless of which one of those five fits your liking, or if none of them do, I'm sorry, I don't have any more to tell you. This gift of tongues is a language. Now, this is the important part. Tongues is a language spoken by means of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It can't be done apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit unless it is done demonically. And for that matter, in the church assembled, it is meant to communicate something that builds up the church. Therefore, there has to be someone in the congregation who can understand the language and then explain it and interpret it, or interpret it and explain it to those who are there. That's the important part. If it can't be interpreted, then it can't be good for the building up of the church assembled. And therefore, as Paul wrote, it should not be exercised in the public assembly publicly, but to be exercised silently between that person and God. Now, honestly, some theologians believe that this gift is no longer given to the New Testament church, while others theologians believe it's still in vogue today for the New Testament church. Now, this is where I fall on that. If the Holy Spirit does, I know He can. If the Holy Spirit does give the gift of tongues today, then He'll also give the church a member who can interpret the tongues. And the reason is because both gifts are needed if the church is going to benefit as a whole from the tongues that are being spoken. Which leads us to the next point about this Holy Spirit gift of tongues. And that is this, the gift of interpretation, the gift of interpreting tongues. So Paul goes on to finish up verse 10 and says, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, it appears that the Lord knew, as He knows all things, that the gift of tongues would be one of these gifts that are most abused in the church. Not just today, but in New Testament times, this gift was abused. We know that from 1 Corinthians. It was abused. It caused problems for the New Testament Christians then. Now, let me just say this. It's not because there's some kind of flaw with the gift of tongues. There's not. All the Holy Spirit given gifts are perfect because they are the Holy Spirit's gifts. God doesn't give junk. He only gives good things. So it's not because the gift is not good, but it's because that there is sin within the church and sinners within the church, both believing sinners and unbelieving sinners, that corrupt the nature of the gift. And so therefore, the Lord gives very specific details again concerning the use of the gift of tongues. I've read these verses, but let me read them to you once again. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27, 28. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. See the order here within the worship time. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Now, it's critically important then that the Holy Spirit, who gives the gift of tongues, also gives the gift of interpretation of tongues as well. This Greek word interpretation comes from the Greek word hermeneia, where we get our word hermeneutics, which is just biblical interpretation. That's what it is. So interpret, the idea here is to interpret in order to explain what was being spoken in the tongue. And so in Scripture, it speaks of the Holy Spirit who miraculously and supernaturally empowers a Christian to make tongues intelligible so that they can then be understood by the church as a whole. The gift of tongues is pointless when spoken in the church assembled without there being someone who has the gift of interpretation. Therefore, the Holy Spirit provides the interpreter. So, two more things I want to go over with you real quick. And the next is this. We're given these two beautiful truths that sort of encompass all that Paul has said so far about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's this. Point number six. God is in complete control of the spiritual gift a Christian is given. Verse 11, look with me there. All these, that is, all these spiritual gifts that Paul has just talked about, just went over, are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Now, if you're looking at your Bibles, what you're going to see, Spirit, it depends on what translation you have. It could be Holy Spirit. But if it's just Spirit, it's a capital S. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit, speaking of the third person of the Trinity. So these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Every gift that is given to the church is empowered by one Spirit, not many, by the Holy Spirit of God. And then Paul writes, who apportions to each one, that is each member of the church, individually as he wills. So the first little truth that we see here, we learn Christians are empowered by the one and only Holy Spirit when it comes to his gifts. So this word empowered is an interesting Greek word. And we're told by Paul to work out our faith in fear and trembling in Philippians. Work out is something we have to work out as a believer. Here, empowered means the exact opposite. We're not working any spiritual gift out, but the Holy Spirit is empowering us and working through us to do as He pleases with us. So this is something that we don't conjure up. It is something that is given, and then the Holy Spirit gives the power to use it and to perform the gift. So it is He who is at work within us as a Christian, and these gifts then manifest His indwelling presence and His indwelling power in our lives. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? A wonderful thought that the Holy Spirit is working within our lives. Not only do we see that wonderful truth, but there's another one that I want to bring to your attention, and that is God the Holy Spirit is in complete control of who gets what gift and who doesn't get what gift. In other words, He has complete autonomous control. He is sovereign over which Christian gets which gift. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord, right? Which one would you choose if it was up to you? All of us would probably choose the gifts of healing or the gift of miracles. Amen? Right? Wouldn't you love to be able to do a miracle? Now, we've talked about miracles before at church. I'm talking about a miracle, not something that is natural to nature that God has provided. I think we would choose the gift that most edifies us rather than that edifies God and the church. And that's because we naturally are sinful, selfish people. Amen. Amen. So it is the Holy Spirit who has sovereign control over his spiritual gifts. What does that mean? It means we don't need to ask. That's what it means. It means we don't need to petition the Holy Spirit to give us a spiritual gift, the one that we want, because he already has the one that he wants us to have. And when he wants to give it, he will give it in such a way that we will use it for his glory and for the building up of the church. So let me explain this one last way, and this is so critically important. The Holy Spirit automatically and autonomously gives his gifts to the Christian that he chooses. I've heard many Christians say this, "Pastor, I don't know which gift he's given me." Well, then evidently he hadn't given you one yet. Because if he gave you one, you would know it. Because he don't give you a gift and not let you know you've got the gift. That would be dumb. The Holy Spirit is not dumb and he's not ignorant. And so don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. You can't do anything to get a gift, and you'll only get the gift that the Holy Spirit wants you to have when he wants you to have it in order to use it for his glory and the good of the church. So don't worry about it. "I don't know what gift I have, Pastor." Well, good. Don't worry about it. Holy Spirit's going to take care of that. He promises us that here in verse 11. Amen? Right? Amen. So now you don't have to sweat it. You don't have to worry about it. You guys worry about too much anyway. Amen. Don't worry about a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit's going to take care of that when he wants to take care of it. And I thank him for that. He'll make it clear to you when he gives you one and of his gifts. And by his power, you will manifest this gift for the upbuilding of the church family. And when he gives it, you will use it for his glory. Hallelujah. Well, let me close with a little story. I got just enough time to do that. I'm sure most of you guys are familiar with the name Irvin Berlin. Now, if you're not familiar with the name, then you may be familiar with the tune that he wrote. I know he wrote the lyrics. I'm pretty sure he wrote the music to it. And you know what it is? It debuted in 1954 in the film White Christmas. Bing Crosby and Rosemary Clooney sang this song as a duet. And its title is Count Your Blessings Instead of Sheep. So here's the first verse. This is how it goes. "When I'm worried and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep. And I fall asleep counting my blessings. When my bankroll is getting small, I think of when I had none at all. And I fall asleep counting my blessings." In our hymn books, we also have a hymn that's titled, Count Your Blessings. It goes like this. "When upon life's bellows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged and thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Tonight, if you can't sleep, Think of the many blessings the Lord has given you. Name them one by one. And here's another one you need to name. Name the gift that the Spirit has empowered you to use. And if you don't know what that is, then He hadn't given it to you yet. Then thank Him for the blessing that one day you will. You see, God's people are blessed more than any other people on this earth because we have a Savior who died on a cross in our place to take our punishment upon Him so that the wrath of God would not be upon us, but would be upon the Son. And He would live and die on a cross. And the third day be raised from the dead so that through His life, death, burial, and resurrection, the penalty for our sin could be paid for, and He would place His righteousness upon us. So that when we stand before a holy God, we will stand with our chief advocate next to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, covered in His shed blood, and His righteousness is ours. And we will be blessed more that day than we can ever, ever think of in this world. You see, there's really one big, big, big thing that matters, and that's it. And that is, where will you be the moment after you leave this earth? Because you're going to be there for all eternity. And there's one of two places you're going to be. You're going to be in heaven with your Savior, because at some point in your life, you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And you did your best to live for Him as Lord. Or you're going to be in hell because you rejected the gift of Jesus Christ. There's only two places, and that's it. And my question is for you today is, if you leave this building and you walk outside and that is the time the Lord has appointed for your death, where will you be the moment after you take your last breath? That's the most important thing to settle today. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I invite you to come forward. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, made a public profession of faith in Him, I invite you to come forward as we sing our invitation hymn. And you will receive the greatest blessing you'll ever know when you leave this earth. But until then, you got a lot of blessings in Jesus Christ to count. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for this morning of worship. Thank You, Father, for saving Claire and saving Jackie from the penalty of their sin and the righteousness of Your wrath. Thank You, Lord, that they are a part of the sheepfold and the good shepherd is watching over them. And Father, if there's someone here today, this morning, that knows not Jesus Christ in a saving way, I pray that they would come forward during this time of invitation and place their faith in You for salvation and make that public. In Jesus' name, amen.